This is going to be part one of a two-part series on anxiety. And if you were here in August, you know I've already preached part two. So this is part one. If you want to hear part two after you hear part one today, then go back into our website at gthchurch.com and look in the August archives and you'll see part one. So part two. So this is going to be part one. And the reason I'm doing this in reverse order is because I kind of got revelation on something about being anxious for nothing, which is the title scripture that I used in the last session. And so, because it's easy to tell somebody not to be worried or anxious, especially when you're not going through what they're going through. Even if the Bible says it, you know, just because the Bible says it, I believe it, God said it, and it's done, it doesn't change the way I feel sometimes. But we're not to be driven by our emotions and how we feel, first of all. But even if you are in a state of feeling something and it's hard to conceptualize what you're even being told or what the Bible has conveyed to you in Scripture or what you feel like the Holy Ghost shared with you intimately, it's still hard to walk those things out. And so when you hear somebody say, well, just, you know, give it to God. God's got it. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. Don't be fretful. You know, just lean on Him. And all your prayers will be answered, and all your worries will, you cast all your cares on Him, right? This is all scriptural references, by the way. This is something that we should know and we should walk out. But even though we know those things, myself included, it's hard to walk out sometimes. And when you tell somebody not to be anxious about something, or when you tell yourself not to be anxious about something, it's easy to go through the motions, but sometimes it becomes cliche. And it becomes the motions, and you're not really living out what you're confessing and professing. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? I got both my hands up. So what I think we should do is get some understanding on the God that tells us not to be anxious. So what we're really struggling with on the inside can make us feel lonely, and it can make us feel like we don't have what we need. But you need someone, you need to know the person who's going to fix it, not just the fact that they can fix it. And let me give you an example. So years ago, I had surgery. I had knee surgery, all right? And I was seeing this doctor up until the surgery for a couple of months. I had the surgery. The surgery was more extensive than they thought once they got in there. It was a 30-minute procedure turned into an hour and a half. A six-week procedure turned into a six-month recovery. A six-week recovery turned into a six-month recovery. And I was seeing this doctor, regular appointments. You know, so before the surgery, I met with him several times. The surgery was done over in Dothan. I come back, started meeting my doctor again on crutches every week, a couple times a week, until I got to the point where I could only meet with him once a week. And this went on for months. And one time I was in there on crutches, and some of y'all may remember me being on crutches if you've been here long enough, because I was still going to this church here, and because I was on crutches for a while. And so after about 3 or 4 months of being on crutches, like, I was really starting to get concerned because they weren't communicating with me what to expect in my recovery. And so I was getting a little frustrated, but I was getting more concerned about anything because I didn't think I was recovering properly. And the enemy will get that. There's some anxiety, right? You got to get back to work. I was actually in flight school at the time. You got to get back in flight training. How long are you going to let you miss before they kick you out? You know, so all these thoughts are compounding in my head. And so finally, I go into the doctor's office for probably the 17th time that month, seems like. I'm sitting there on crutches. And he's at his computer, and he's got his back to me, and he's asking me, you know, the verifying personal information, you know, what's the last four, yada, yada, who, and, you know, everything confirmed and everything like to do, every appointment, anybody in medical food, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's necessary, but it gets repetitive when you're doing the 17th time that month. And so he gets to the questions like, have you had any surgeries lately? And I about took one of those crutches and repented before I knocked him in the head with it. I'm like, turn around and look at me, doctor. You don't even know who you're talking to. But our God knows exactly what we're going through. And so it's helpful to know that unlike this doctor who I don't have a lot of faith in, still to this day, we have a God who knows our intimate thoughts and needs and cares about everything that we go through. And if we can understand the depth of his care and his love for us, it's a lot easier to receive when somebody says, be anxious for nothing. Because I know the God of heaven and earth is standing at the seal of heaven waiting for me to pray so he can move on my behalf. Waiting on the word to come forth like a seed to sow it into the ground and produce a harvest, some 30, 60, and 100 fold. So when we get that understanding about how the God that we serve and the heart that he has towards us, it's a lot easier to understand somebody when they say, be anxious for nothing. So let's look at Psalms 139. We're going to dissect this whole chapter this morning. And I'm going to divide it up into four parts because it talks about the three parts of God and the one part of man. All right? The first part is the God that knows you. God knows you. And you say, well, I know you, Brother Andy, because I know your name, because I see your face. No, no, no. When Adam knew Eve, the Bible said he yada her. When God says he knows us, when we become one with him in the spirit, he knows us to the extent that we don't even know ourselves. He can reveal stuff about you in prayer and supplication that you don't even know about yourself. And so let's start with chapter 139, verse 1. And all these scriptures are going to be from the NIV this morning. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Now, this is the psalmist, warrior, king, David, that wrote this psalm. All right, so if you don't know anything about David, just understand that David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord with all his heart. He wrote a lot of the book of Psalms and other parts of Scripture. He's known throughout the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus was of the lineage of David, of the house of David. There's a part of Jerusalem called the city of David. David was a very influential and important person, very godly man and very flawed man. Because David sent the man who's married to the woman he was lusting after into battle for him as king to have him killed so he could trespass with his soldier's wife, birth a son, and then, and that's just one thing. I mean, we could go down the line of things with David. God wouldn't let David build the temple, the Jewish temple, because of so much blood that was on his hands. He had to reserve that right for his son, Solomon. And so David is a very strong and influential person throughout Scripture. And so he's the one that wrote this chapter. And this is David praying to God. He said, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me. All right, so stop right there. That's huge. God knows you. Now, I think I kind of laid the foundation for that a while ago, but just let that sink in. God knows you better than you know you. He knows everything about you. He searches you, all the good stuff. He sees all the stuff that you're hiding in your heart, even right now as I'm speaking. And he still loves you. Verse 2 says, you know when I sit down and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Even though we feel alone in our thoughts sometimes, God still knows. The Bible says he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's all in all. He encompasses, time is inside of him, he encompasses time. So everything that you've ever gone through, God has been there at every step of the way. He hears you, he listens, and he cares. Verse 3 and 4 says, you discern my outgoing and my lying down, my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Before you bless that person out for cutting you off in the McDonald's drive-thru line, God knew you was about to say that. Come on, y'all. It's a Sunday morning. Do I gotta take my coat off to get unreligious a little bit? We're real. We are real in this church because we serve a real God who really cares about us, who has real grace, who has real mercy, and has real love and affection for us. That's not permission to sin. That's just you need to understand who you are because you know whose you are. Verse 5 says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David had troubles in his life. And his writings are pretty colorful. But here, he is awestruck at the fact that God just simply knows him. You know, sometimes you have to attach emotion to what you read. I could just read this and just read it as blandly as possible, and you get nothing out of it. Not that we're trying to have an emotional experience here, but I'm sure when David wrote this, there was some emotion attached to it. Because he was speaking to the God of the, who slayed a giant on his behalf. He had 5 smooth stones. He slung one at Goliath and killed him. What were the other 4 smooth stones for? The other 4 giants in the Philistines. He took the sword that was too heavy for him to wield after he killed Goliath and cut his head off. And so who is this Philistine that speaks against my Lord? As a shepherd boy. And Goliath was a giant. Some historians think anywhere from 10 to 13 feet tall, or maybe even taller. So David knew exactly who he was talking to, and his heart was probably on fire as he was writing this. And as he reflects on it, he says that this kind of knowledge, God's knowledge to me is wonderful, is too wonderful even for me to grasp. So those first 6 verses right there is about a God who knows us. So does everybody understand a little bit more now? It just probably takes a while for this to sink in. You may have to go back and just read this over again and tie it in with some other scriptures to get a full picture of what I'm trying to convey to you this morning. Secondly, God is with us. Now, God knows us, first of all. Now, verse 7 picks up, and David is painting this picture of God being with us. He says, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" These are rhetorical questions. He's not asking God, literally, "I'm trying to get away from you. Where can I go?" He's like, "I can't get away from you, God. Where can I go that your spirit is not there? Where can I find a place that your presence doesn't inhabit?" Even in our worst moments, God's presence is there. The Bible says that he'll even go to the depths of the deep in the pit of hell. He will reside with us. He will be, because his love is so strong for us. "If I go up to the heavens, Lord, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will not shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." What, we can't even comprehend it. We mean darkness is as light. They're polar opposites. It's as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that's right. "And I'll cast your sins as far as the east is from the west." Darkness is light to me. How is that? Because Jesus is the light. There is no darkness. No matter how far we run, or no matter how we try to hide, God is still there. God sees us and he knows us. You may feel utterly alone. I'm not talking about right now. You may feel alone right now. You may go to bed tonight. To me, it's in the morning. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing, and I've shared this before, the first thing for me in the morning is the most negative thoughts, the most anxious thoughts. Real stuff I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just stuff that's, I'm talking about tangible stuff. Will plague my mind at the first time that, some of you may be when you lay down at night. When you lay down at night and you can't sleep, your mind just starts spieling and reeling and going and showing and glowing. And next thing you know, it's been an hour and a half, you can't sleep, and you've had 150 thoughts come through your head. And all of them have caused probably some little bit of worry, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of stress in your body. Now you can't sleep, your heart rate's a little high, your blood pressure's a little high. Somebody speaking to somebody in here? And in that moment, you may feel alone. You may feel utterly alone. Because there's no Andy here preaching God's word to you. Doc's not up here. You can't hear the music. You may drive home alone today. You don't hear nothing. You don't feel nothing. You feel everything in here and nothing out there. God still sees you and he still knows you. And God is with you. And there is a deep rest that comes in simply knowing his presence. So when you're on your way home and those thoughts start to fill you and start to fill you with anxiety, fill you with stress, fill you with worry, know that his presence is right there. Speak his word so your ears can hear it and your mind can receive it and your spirit can analyze it, and then your emotions will follow that physiological response. It all comes in the knowing first. That's why the first part of this was that God knows you, and we need to know how he knows us. Because if we don't know it, if I don't know my God and how he can work for me, when Pastor Rosalind tells me to be anxious for nothing, I'm like, well, that's cliche. I've heard it since I was five. Next, give me a pill. Let me go ahead and just cock this. And but if you know God, you can start overcoming those thoughts. You can start overcoming those situations. And if it's to the point that you can't, then talk to somebody. We have ministers here. And if it's to the point to where the ministry needs some physical interaction, then we will talk to some professionals. Because there's a place for everything in the kingdom. Dr. Hanen has probably taught y'all 100,000 times, at least me. But most recently, a few Wednesday nights ago, he said, if you've got a splinter in your finger, don't call forth the elders and anoint me with oil and pray the splinter pops out. Pull out your tweezers, get the splinter out, and the pain's gone. A little bit of practical application goes a long way sometimes. Amen? That's why we have chiropractors. That's why we have surgeons. That's why we have doctors with behavioral health. So by no means is this saying just totally rely on God and find yourself in a dark place that you can't get out of. Because number one, if you ever feel that way, even if you don't feel that way, the Bible tells you to confess your sins one to another. And I'm not just talking about sin here, obviously, but there's something in the gathering of brethren together. There's something in the fellowship of the saints. And that's what it's for. So we can bear one another's burdens. So we can take up, I can take up your yoke that may be heavy for you is light for me because I'm not struggling with what you're struggling with. You may help me do something that I need help with. And ultimately, Jesus bore the yoke for us. So we at some point get to where we don't need the help of our brothers and sisters because we've graduated to the understanding that Jesus is our source and he bore the yoke for us. Do you understand the point? And this is not in my notes. I'm sorry, I got 12 minutes. Do you understand the point of the yoke in that scripture, the reference to the yoke? The yoke was there. The bigger beast bore the yoke with the smaller beast, and that yoke was to not only lighten the burden of the smaller beast, but to train the smaller beast how to carry the burden. So Jesus is not just saying, I'm going to take all your stuff away from you, and you're going to live a life full of happiness and no sorrows, no trials. He's saying, watch me, because I died. I can tell you a thing or two about trials and suffering. If you walk with me, I will show you how to overcome them while going through them. Because Jesus said, I've overcame the world, and we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So if Jesus said we can overcome, that means I can overcome. I just need some help. Is it ultimately with Jesus? It might start with each other. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in that. If you can overcome enough shame to raise your hand and say, I need to give Jesus my heart and make him the Lord of my life, then there's no difference than saying, I need help in this area too. Because God is no respecter of person, and he's no respecter of sin. If you can overcome the fear of claiming Jesus as your Lord and Savior because it may seem uncomfortable, or because you may come from a Muslim background, or because you may just not know what you're doing, but then again, you have this other thing in your life. Jesus is saying, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It's all the same to me. Why are you making a big deal out of it? We make a big deal out of stuff so much that Jesus said, if you just stop and listen to me, if you just stop and listen to my word, if you just trust me, I have the answer. The third part, God made us. Now, God knows us, and God is with us. And now, David picks up at verse 13 and talks about how God made us. He said, "For you created my inmost being, O Lord. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." That word fearfully is the word to revere. So there's two references to the word fear in Scripture. One is to be afraid, and one is to fear, or revere and marvel. So God made us, and he made us to be full of fear or reverence and wonder. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." That's the other type of fear. "But of power, love, and of a sound mind." So when we understand that God intentionally placed us in this earth with as a three-part being, we're a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. Our soul is consistent of our mind, our wills, and our mind, our will, and our emotions. And there is no disorder in kingdom, there's only order. And so, therefore, we are in the kingdom, so therefore we are to have an ordered mind, a sound mind. And when you're experiencing anxiety, that is the enemy's attempt to get you out of that sound mind. It is. When you experience anxiety, remember that God made you. And through our bodies and our minds, we're all broken and bruised in various ways in this life. But guess what? That's not a mystery to him. It didn't surprise him to see us fall into sin at some point in our life. He knows and he understands. He allows and he ordains our weakness. You say, "Wait a minute, Andy." He ordains our weakness. He set up our weakness. That's exactly right. We are weaker than God. Our flesh is weak. 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness.'" So if you're trying to do things by yourself, you're rendering God's word powerless. Because God can't work if you're working in his place. God's word can't work on your behalf if you're getting out in front of it. And so a lot of times, me as an A-type personality, I don't want to hear that. I want to affect things. I want to change things. I want to make things work. I know what's best because that's the way God created us. He created us to dominate creation, just so everybody understands. We're at the top of the food chain. And so in giving us this free will, he gave us the ability to choose right or to choose wrong. That's why the John 10:10 scale, right? The thief come not to kill, steal, destroy, death, but I come, you may have life, life more abundantly. Choose life so that you and your seed may live. And so when we get in God's way, we're essentially saying that we don't need him. Again, if you have tweezers, pull the splinter out. If it's cancer, if it's something that you can't affect in the immediacy, move on to faith. But don't walk around with a pair of tweezers trying to fix cancer. Because God said, "You're getting in my way now. Your tools aren't working." "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me." This is the Apostle Paul saying this. And if you know any history about the Apostle Paul, he's a man's man. Because before he was known as Paul, his name was Saul. And Saul was a murderer of Christians, of followers of the way. And Saul, before he had his conversion, was going out. He had the coattails of the man that stoned Stephen. He was out there killing, hunting down the Christians, going after them with a vengeance, a bloodthirsty vengeance, because they were coming up against what he thought was the true word, what the true faith. So now here he is saying, not only do I recognize that I am weak against my natural nature and my flesh, but I boast gladly about my weakness, because now Paul knows. See, Paul knows that God is there, and he knows that God knows him. He knows that God is with him. He knows that God made him. And therefore now he understands who God is in this situation. And he says, God, I'll gladly back out of the way because I recognize my weakness, because your word says, when I'm weak, you're made strong. And when he does that, he surrenders his will, moral sovereignty, his earthly sovereignty, because that's what sovereignty is, right? It's the headship. And he gives it to God, and he gives it to Christ, and he recognizes it, and he says, not only do I recognize it, I welcome it. He also says, I welcome trials and temptations. Why? Because the trying of your flesh produces patience. Because it produces a spiritual fruit. Because it produces something in you that can't come from the natural realm. See, Paul has been going through this transition. Now he understands, because his old way of thinking was very legalistic, very, very, very structured, and very, it was written, it was laws, it was very packaged up. And there was no room for wiggling in that. And that's why he went so hard against those people. Like, you are outside the bounds of the law, you must be punished. And when Paul had that conversion, both mentally, spiritually, and physically, he actually started to see things the way that God is trying to get us to see them this morning. And he said, if I lay down my pride and acknowledge my weakness, then Christ can actually get his power to work through me and rest on me. And through all of that, we are still made in his image. Guess what? When Paul was killing those Christians, he was still made in the image of God. When David had that man murdered and took his wife as his own wife because he had already impregnated her, he was still made in God's image, and so was that baby. Your value to him is not diminished in the slightest by your weakness. I'm going to say that again. Your value to him is not in the slightest diminished by your weakness. There's something that one of my leaders I respect in the military says. He says, your proximity to the battle is not tied to the success of the mission. It's because there's people that's on the front line pulling the trigger and accomplishing the mission. There's people up in the air pulling the trigger and accomplishing the mission. Those are easy. We know those are successful to the mission. You got to have those. What about the ones that are cooking way back here? What about the ones that are working on those aircraft before they take off? They're not getting shot at. They're far outside the reach of danger, but they are just as critical to the success of the mission as the people who are pulling the trigger. And I'm here to tell you this morning, your weakness does not have the slightest impact on your value to God. It's not diminished at all, because in your weakness, he's made strong. In fact, it's just the opposite. You know what does have an impact on God's hand in your life is your pride and your inability to acknowledge your weakness. Yeah. David picks back up in Psalms, in chapter, verse 15, says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. That's metaphoric for the mother's womb. That is poetic language, and God was there from the beginning. David acknowledged it. He knew it. He had a plan, and he still does. For each person that he creates from the moment of conception. Verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them come to be. God ordained your days. He ordained the bad ones. Doesn't mean that he makes the bad things happen, though. You understand that, right? Just because bad things happen doesn't mean that's part of God's plan. You show me that in Scripture, and I will buy you a steak dinner. That doesn't mean that he makes the bad things happen, but it does mean that he saw them coming, and he can handle them. The difficulties of today look a whole lot smaller through the lens of eternity. When you're in the moment, it's a travesty. It's an emergency. It's urgent. We got to get this fixed. This is about to happen. It's happening to me now. All these thoughts, all these anxieties, all these worries start building up. God is on his throne outside of time like that was in 3000 BC, just like it is right now. Like, what do you mean? Well, because if you picture it this way, Dr. Hanen has given me this great illusion years ago, illustration, that God is, everything surrounds God. God is at the center of everything. Everything in Jewish, Eastern philosophy, the linear timeline does not exist. That's a Greco-Roman phenomenon, the concept of linear time. Everything was circular. Everything was seasonal. Everything. That's why God had the seasons in the Old Testament, the feasts, because everything was cyclical. Everything was seasonal. God's at the center. And with God being at the center, if you imagine time being like a wheel and there's spokes, and God's at the center, and he's at the center right now, and he can see the Revolutionary War in 1776, just like he could see me talking right here in 2024 at the same time. Just like he saw Christ die on the cross 2,000 years ago. Just like he saw Noah's flood. Because everything surrounds God. And that's the best illustration we can have in our carnal thinking, our flawed, darkened physical mind, because we can't understand the things of outside of time. But God knew the end from the beginning. Doesn't mean that he ordained, doesn't mean that he caused it. He didn't. If he says man's days are 120, but somebody dies in a car wreck at age 5, well, was that God's plan for that person's life? I don't think so. But God has grace and favor on us to overcome those things when they happen, because that the moment that Adam and Eve sinned against God, God said immediately the world became darkened. Sin entered the world, and we became a cursed planet, a cursed people. But when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we come out from under the curse. Y'all see how that works? We come out from under the curse of the law, of sin and death, because now we're living in righteousness and holiness. He said, your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained, and all my days are ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Verse 17 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. That can be translated into, there's two different translations. There's two different ways that that verse is translated. One is, how precious to me are your thoughts. And the other one is, how amazing are your thoughts concerning me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Did you ever wonder about that? That the creator of the universe thinks about you. I'm not trying to put anybody on a pedestal, but think of somebody famous that's just totally outside your circle of influence. It would be a life bucket list event if you were able to meet this person. Think about that person. All right, you don't know them right now, but just think, hey, they may be thinking about you right now. And you thought, oh, that's kind of cool, right? Yeah, oh, that person, hey, we met one time, and now he's actually, you know, long after we've had an interaction, he's still thinking about me. Now multiply that times infinity, and that's how we should feel when we know that God is considering us. When it comes, no, verse 18, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It's about God's thoughts. When it comes to anxiety, sometimes it can feel like your thoughts are just spinning out of control. And yet with so many things to worry about in your life, your thoughts still don't feel like enough to cover it all. But God's thoughts do. He's thinking about you, and his thoughts are for you, and they're for mercy and grace. And there's plenty of both to cover all your worries. So now we've talked about the three parts of this chapter that describe God and how he can be there for us and help strengthen us in our weakness and overcome these thoughts that might plague us. The last part, David kind of gets off in the natural. And he says, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. Wait a minute. He said, slay the wicked. Okay. The Psalms in your Bible are not simply God's word to mankind. They're also man's words to God. And David was quite human, like we've already talked about. So was Moses. So was Solomon. And they all wrote from the midst of their very human and very difficult situations. And while I do believe that their words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, I also believe the Holy Spirit allowed them to express their true feelings. Oh, they get real. They get real. I'm waiting for the biblical equivalent to the Avengers in theaters, because you want to make $1 trillion, you apply that type of cinematography to the Old Testament, and you would have a following that would surpass anything in the cinema or in TikTok or anything else, because it's so bloody, it's so real, it's so full of violence, it's full of intrigue. All the things that we look for in soap operas is right there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Don't raise your hand. You may say, well, is that in the Bible? It sure is. Psalm 139, verse 20 says, they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. This is David. Like, God, they're speaking against you. They're misusing your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? Verse 22 says, I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. God's like, settle down, David. Settle down, son. You're about to get into repentance. The words here is exactly how David felt, and they're honest and they're raw. You need to know that, because your thoughts are honest and raw. Some of y'all might need some of this confirmation. It's like, you know what, maybe I should not be so self-condemning, because I don't have to be perfect. Because obviously David wasn't perfect. He wasn't being Christ-like in this moment. But we need to know how God handles that situation. In fact, the best thing for you to do is to open up and get honest with God. It doesn't have to be a religious prayer. Matter of fact, don't get religious with your prayers. Don't try to sound like me when you pray. Don't try to sound like Dorothy when you pray. Don't try to sound like Bishop. Talk to God. Talk to him. We need to do a series on prayer. Tell him how you feel about it. David did, and God recorded those in the Bible, in the Psalms. So know that you're not alone. You're not the only one who feels like David just did. That still doesn't make it right. The point here is not to validate your thoughts. Because I'm not validating your thoughts. I'm not giving you permission to sin. But it should help you process this and move forward. Because we're in training, right? We're in spiritual training. Every time you crack open your Bible, you're in spiritual training. And you're allowing the Word, you're allowing yourself to be conformed to the Word. Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, to be changed. Conformed means you're molded around it. Transformed means you're a totally different person. And that's exactly what David did. Immediately afterwards, He took a minute and got a drink of water and cooled down. He said, okay, God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. David got caught up in all the anxiety and anger over his enemies, and yet he still invited God back in and says, search me, Lord. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. David's thoughts were far from godly in that moment, but he does not hide them from God. He wants God to test them. This scripture right here lets you know that you don't have to wait 3 days to repent. You can bless somebody out, feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, have a change in your heart, and then get things right the same day. Verse 24 says, see if there is any offense in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David invited God in to know his thoughts. He asked God to test them and show him if there was anything offensive. God, help me through these thoughts. Help me recognize the sinful ones. If I'm wrong, show me. Help me, God. And then pray 2 Timothy 10 or 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 5, take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And as David says, lead me in the way everlasting. Now, isn't that a beautiful synopsis of how you can go from being anxious and fretful and worrying to knowing the God who knows you, that he's with you, that he created you from the foundations of the earth, had you in mind, ordained your days. And even when we mess up, just like David did, even on our worst day, even as I preach right here, doesn't make me perfect. I can step off this stage and fall into sin just like that. And you may say, but you can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. That's a religious mind talking. Doesn't give me permission to sin by any means. But I learned a long time ago that I can't be condemning myself because that hinders the flow of the Spirit, the work of God in my life. So when you have those thoughts, those anxiety, those thoughts that you can't overcome or that you think you can't overcome, or those when the enemy comes in like a flood in your mind, the Bible says raise up a standard. God lifted up a standard. We have the word. We have the standard. We have the sword of the Spirit. When we understand it and know how to use it, we can start speaking it. And when those thoughts come, I don't care if it's one verse. You know what broke the poverty mentality on my life when I was 2003, 22 years old? You know what broke that? This has nothing to do with money, but it was everything to do about giving, because I thought tithe and offering was the same thing. I grew up in a glory to him from the age of 5. And I thought tithe and offering was the same thing until it was, no, tithe is the 10%. Offering is what you give over and above. I was like, okay, God, I don't have a whole lot. I'm just going to give $5. And God used $5 to teach me what God's word says about giving, what God's word says about how I can trust him. And we can do the same thing with one scripture about anxiety. You don't have to know 30 scriptures. You don't have to be able to recite 15 in a minute. You get a hold of one piece of God's word. The Bible says that every jot and every tittle comes from God. Everything is ordained by God in this word. You get a hold of something that will apply to your life, and you hold on to that thing for dear life. I don't care what people tell you. I don't care what people tell me. I will never, never not believe God's word. Even when the military tries to tell you to think critically, I thought that meant like think deeply. No, that means think critically of what you already know and understand, to question what you, so maybe you can come up with an alternative reality, alternative understanding. It works in some ways, but it doesn't mean you should upend your faith. And that's what the world tries to get you to do. You get one jot and one tittle of this word, and you hold on to it and watch God work wonders in your life. Because guess what? That seed produces a harvest. And if you get one seed of corn and it produces a stalk of corn, you got three ears. Each ear has 150 seeds on it. So when you get one scripture seated deep down in your kishkas, and you walk out that scripture and you see that God's word works on your behalf, that opens up your understanding to more scripture. And the more that you apply that, the more self-sustaining the word becomes in your life. It's like the word's called dunamis. The power of God starts working in your life. It's like a self-sustaining force that you don't have to conjure up. Because you know it, you speak it, you believe it, and it happens. And it all starts in our mind. And the enemy knows that deeply. And that's why everything, y'all hear me, everything in this world right now, from the military, because I'm speaking military right now because I'm working there right now, but everything in this world is focused on behavioral health right now. Anxiety, depression, oppression, suicide. We see cases all the time. It's growing. Because the enemy knows that in the last days, the Bible says God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old man will dream dreams. Your young man will see visions. If your mind is clouded with anxiety and thoughts of depression, how can you fulfill God's word in your life? So anxiety is nothing more than an attack of the enemy. Get something that's going to help. Overcome it so that we can help others. Amen. If you would please stand to your feet this morning. You know, we always give an altar call because we never want to rob somebody of the opportunity to experience a full life of Christ. You don't have to come down to this altar. Matter of fact, I didn't when I first got saved. I grew up in church because I was at the youngest of ages going into church. I didn't have a life-changing experience in my 20s and come down to the altar. I just learned as I grew. And riding in the back of that 1982 station wagon that was big popular back in the 80s, on the way home from church, I just asked the Lord to come into my life. Because I had a little bit of the word in me, okay? And that grew, and I shared that with my pastor down the road, and we confirmed it. It was years down the road. I even told him, I was like, you know what? And this is going back to those self-condemning thoughts. I said, and I was a teenager at the time, so this is probably 10 years later, different pastor. And I said, you know, I've been a Christian, but I didn't know it at the time, but the enemy was telling me, you didn't come down to the altar. You didn't give your life to Christ. So you're speaking in tongues, but are you really a Christian? That's how much the enemy was weighing on my mind. I went down to my pastor, full of the Holy Ghost, and said, I think I need to get saved. He said, Andy, you're already saved. What do you mean? You're playing in our band. What are you talking about? I said, well, yeah, but here's what happened, and now I want to make sure. He said, okay. So we prayed the sinner's prayer as a teenager. So what I'm telling you is God will meet you wherever you're at. We just happened to be in church this morning. And so while we're here, while God's presence is here, we want to take advantage of this opportunity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you say, Brother Andy, I don't know if, I'm like you. I was raised in church. I don't have a solid time that I gave my life to Christ. And I hear what you're saying, but I have this unction that I need to get things right with God. If you would, just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. You may be saying, I've never given my life to Christ. And I want to make it right now. You can do it when you get home. You can do it online. You can do it at another time. But while the Holy Spirit is here operating and moving, now's just a good time as any. Or if you may say, well, Brother Andy, I'm saved. I've given my life to God. But I've allowed those anxiety, those anxious thoughts to cloud my thinking, to get me out of a lifestyle of moving in God's word, and I've taken a step back for a while now. So now I'm not 2 steps back. I'm 2 miles back. And I don't know if I need to ask Jesus in my back. You know, I don't know if I need to rededicate my life. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm going to tell you right now, your heart knows what your mind can't speak if you're in that situation. And if you can't really articulate, but you feel like something needs to be addressed, let's address it. If that's you, raise your hand. Praise God. Thank you for those hands. So we're about to pray. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, because we're going to pray corporately so that everybody can hear and we can all experience what we're hearing. And then once we get done praying, we've got ministers down here at the altar who will pray with you, who will talk to you, who will counsel with you. And we'll be here as long as you need us. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, repeat after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you now, just as I am, in my sinful ways, my negative thoughts, and my backwards thinking. Lord, I believe your word, I love you, and I accept your word. I ask you to come into my heart, cleanse me, fill me, make me a new person. From this day forward, I confess your word because I'm a child of God. I now enter into your grace and accept your salvation. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give God a great big hand clap of praise. Now, the feeling may not be there right now, but it doesn't have to be, because we know there's a time for emotions and feelings, and there's a time for knowing, and this is when we know. Amen. See, I mean, it's very peaceful right now, right? Not very hyped up. Doesn't have to be. So let's leave in that peace, in that rest, knowing who our God is and what he's done for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Be blessed.